Morning, everyone. Our first reading is from Joshua chapter 1. We're going to start from verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Our second reading is from Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Tom, so much for reading. Well, it's wonderful to be here this morning. Let me add my welcome. I'm Sam. I'm one of the members of the congregation here. And over the summer, we're going to be starting this new series in the book of Psalms. We're going to be working through Psalms 1 to 5 together. So this morning, we're looking at Psalm 1. So why don't you keep that open? It's on page 403 in your Bibles. These are God's words. They are living and they are active. And by his Spirit, we pray that they're going to work in our hearts and minds this morning. So let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your words. And thank you that these psalms that were written over 3,000 years ago still hold true today. And this morning we pray that you would be working in our hearts and minds as we listen to what you have to say. Amen. Well, I'm sure lots of us enjoyed watching Wimbledon over the past few weeks. I moved to Southwest London about 10 years ago, and since I've moved, I've wanted to go to Wimbledon. And lots of people travel from all over the world to get there, but for us, it's just round the corner. Right? I often find myself cycling through Wimbledon. So to mark my 10th year in the area, I decided to commit to going along. And once again, it didn't happen. You see, getting into Wimbledon isn't easy, right? If you're a celebrity, you might be offered tickets, right? If you join a tennis club, you might get tickets through the club. If you've got over £1,000 to spend, you can sign up for an exclusive package. Or you can join the public ballot. I've done that. I didn't win. And then you can buy your tickets. Or, of course, you can get up at the crack of dawn and start queuing. And if you're lucky, then about 6 hours later, you might get in. And once you're in, you can enjoy everything that Wimbledon has to offer, right? You can sit on Henman Hill, you can watch the tennis, you can eat your strawberries and cream, you can sip on your Pimm's, you can spot the celebs, you can pick up some freebies, buy some stash, make some memories, and of course, watch some great tennis. Well, today, as we look at Psalm 1, it's a bit like a gatekeeper or a bouncer at the start of the Psalms. It tells us that there is abundant blessing from God to be enjoyed, but not everyone is going to enter that blessing. This psalm is going to help us to answer a few questions. Okay, so the first question is, am I in or am I out? Am I enjoying God's abundant blessing or am I on the outside? Right? Do we find ourselves in the middle of Wimbledon enjoying all that's on offer, or are we, like me, one of the losers outside? And if we're on the outside, we might be asking, how do I get in? You can't just show up at Wimbledon without a ticket and expect to waltz in. Right? There's a gatekeeper, and he's not going to let everyone in. You could try jumping over the fence. You could try parachuting in. You could try your best Scottish accent and disguise yourself as Andy Murray. I'm not sure what would happen, but I suspect you wouldn't last very long. So how do we get in? We're going to be thinking, how should we behave once we're inside? Right, you can't watch a game on centre court with an England flag over your shoulder and start singing that it's coming home. Right, you're in the wrong place. You can't try and start a Mexican wave when someone's about to serve. It's the wrong place. We're going to see that once we enter God's abundant blessing, it transforms and changes the way that we live. Today's passage is a psalm, right? So it's a song, and as a song, it's got three stanzas to it. You should be able to see those printed on your handout. Each stanza is two verses long. And we're going to see that there are two ways to live, right? One for the blessed and one for the wicked. We're going to see two contrasted pictures, one of the blessed, one of the wicked. And finally, we're going to see that there are two futures that lie ahead, one for the blessed and one for the wicked. So first of all, then, there are two ways to live. Let's have a look together. Verse 1 on page 403 says this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. We don't use that word blessed very much in everyday life, but it's something that we see throughout the Bible, right? And it's something we've been teaching the kids, right? We've been teaching them that the blessed life is the best life. So when I say blessed life, you say? Blessed life. Blessed life. Best life. Very good. And that is simply what it is, right? The blessed life is the happy or the fulfilled life, the life of delight and fruitfulness. There's a sense of worth and satisfaction and security. It's the life that we want to have. Well, I wonder, if the blessed life is what we want, how do we pursue it? Where do we turn to for advice? Maybe we look for that financial advice that's going to give us security. You know, save X amount, invest in Y, don't buy Z. You know, buy a house, but only once you've done X, Y, and Z. Maybe we look for career progression. And to give ourselves an advantage, we're encouraged to be dishonest about our previous experience. Maybe we find ways of speaking about others that seeks to push them down and push ourselves up. Well, this psalm tells us we should not be turning to the wisdom of the world. You see, the blessed one does not walk in step with the wicked, nor stand in the way that sinners take, nor sit in the company of mockers. So we're told here of the wicked or the sinners, right? These are the people who have chosen to reject God. The whole direction of their life is against God. But the blessed one is totally distinctive and set apart from the rest of the world. That's not to say there's no wisdom to be gained from the secular world, but as Christians, our life should look radically different. And do you see the verbs that are used here in verse 1? Have a look. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. There is a gradual progression here which describes how the involvement with the wicked can gradually increase. And this is prominent in real life. And we see it in others, and we see it in ourselves. It starts by walking in step with the wicked. Okay, that can also be translated walking in the counsel of the wicked. The wisdom of the world may tell you that your value is in your job and your security is in your salary. The wisdom of the world may tell you that there are many ways to God, as long as you're generally a good person, that's all that matters. Then we might start standing on their side as we adopt the lifestyle of the wicked. We start living in a way that satisfies our own desires. We do what's right in our own lives. And then finally, we'll find ourselves sitting comfortably with the wicked as we mock the righteous. They're blind to the real world. They don't see beyond their religion. They're bigoted. They're Bible bashers. I used to be like them, but now I'm free. And many people I know have unfortunately followed that path. There's a gradual sliding away of their faith as they've adopted the lifestyle of those around them, and they've become more antagonistic towards believers and eventually mocking Christians. But not the blessed one, right? The blessed one stands against the wickedness and the mockery. The psalm starts by telling us what the blessed one does not do, and then it tells us what the blessed one does. So have a look at verse 2. What does the blessed one do? The blessed one is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. The law of the Lord is God's word, right? It's the Bible. It's probably specifically referring to the first 5 books of the Bible, because remember when this was written about 1,000 years before Jesus, and the original audience wouldn't have had that same complete Bible that we have today. So the law is what is given to God's people in order that they can live in God's way and enjoy his blessing. This psalm teaches us that the blessed one takes delight in the law of the Lord. The blessed one must love the Lord so wholeheartedly and trust him so that he wants to listen to what he says. They read God's law and it brings a smile to their face. The law is treasured and cherished above all else. It gives them direction. Scripture helps them to understand the world around them. It helps them to understand their Creator, and it helps them to understand themselves. Nothing can satisfy like these words can. And we see here in verse 2 that the blessed one doesn't just delight in the law, but also meditates on it day and night. We can often think of meditation as sitting in a dark room, trying to clear our mind of all thoughts. But biblical meditation is about chewing over God's words. I remember Andy telling us that we all know how to meditate. You see, we all know what it's like to be lying in bed and thinking the same thought over and over and over and over again. Right, that's called worrying. But then replace that anxious thought with the words of God, and you'll find you're meditating. You're dwelling on what God has said. Maybe you're meditating on a particular verse. Maybe you're meditating on the joy of salvation. Maybe you're reflecting on God's character. Maybe you're longing for heaven, right? You're meditating. And for some people, it could be by singing or by writing or by memorizing it or talking with others about it. And when you meet as connect groups and work through God's word together, you're meditating. Now, I'd love to stand here and say that I take delight in God's law and I meditate on God's law day and night. But even the first time I read this psalm, I realized this doesn't actually describe me. We've only looked at the first 2 verses. And I don't know about you, but I feel like a failure when I read these words. We saw that the blessed one doesn't listen to the counsel of the wicked or follow the ways of the wicked. But so often we do. Rather than living for our God and Creator, we live for ourselves. Rather than seeking to serve others, we serve ourselves. I wish I could say that I've walked in the way of righteousness and not been influenced by the worldly ways, but I know it's not true. So this psalm can't be describing me, and I suspect we all share this experience. So this psalm doesn't describe any of us in this room. One of the questions I said we were going to look at is, am I in or am I out? And so where do we find ourselves in this psalm? I hope you can see that we find ourselves firmly on the outside. Right, we're not enjoying the blessings of Wimbledon. We're stuck outside the gate, and it seems we have no hope of getting in. Throughout Israel's history, they were given leaders who are established by God to lead the people in the way of the law. And the obedience of the leader dictates the blessing that the people receive. Earlier, Tom read for us from Joshua 1, where God commissions Joshua to lead the Israelites after the death of Moses. And I don't know whether you noticed, but the words that are said to Joshua are almost the same as the ones here in Psalm 1. I'll read it for you. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says this: "Keep this book of law always on your lips, Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." Joshua is told, if you love the Lord, if you meditate on his words, if you follow his commandments, the Lord will bless you. And so the success of Israel is in the hands of its leader. After the fall in Genesis, we're looking for that chosen leader who is going to crush the devil and lead people back to the blessings of the Garden of Eden. And you'll see that this Psalm 2 is looking for that same leader. Did you notice as we read through this psalm that the wicked are described in the plural sense, right? There's lots of them. But the blessed one is described in the singular. There's just one blessed one. So there is, I think, just one person who fulfills this psalm. And when we read in the Gospels about Jesus' life, we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of this psalm. Because Jesus is the one who lived a truly righteous life. He was totally sinless. When he was surrounded by the wicked, there were people who tried to catch him out, people who tested his patience, people who had him arrested, people who had him killed. There were insults thrown at him. He suffered, but didn't retaliate. So when Jesus sang this psalm, he could sing this psalm with confidence. He knew it was true with every fiber of his being. So Jesus deserves to inherit the blessings of this psalm. And just as Israel needed a leader who followed the law of the Lord, we see that Jesus is the perfect one who follows the law. Not only does he reject the ways of the wicked in verse 1, but he also shows delight in the law of the Lord. Right, when he hadn't eaten for 40 days and was tempted by the devil, it was the words of the law that he trusted in. The Israelites were looking for that faithful king who would take them to the promised land. We too need a king who will take us into God's blessing. That king is Jesus. Earlier, I told you that this psalm is not about us. But when we see that this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus, and through Jesus' work on the cross, those who have faith in him are given his righteousness, then yes, this psalm is about us. This psalm describes the believer who stands righteously before the throne of God, not because of their own works, but because of the works of Jesus. Many of us were at Revive a couple of weekends ago, and the theme was on justification. And we learned that we all fall short of what we are created for, and we are all individually responsible for our sin. But Jesus has justified us freely by his grace. To be justified means that although we are sinners, we have been declared righteous. So as you stand at the gate and you want to be in God's blessing, you need Jesus. Jesus is the blessed one that the psalm is describing. If you believe in Jesus, then Jesus goes through that gate and he will grab your hand and take you with him. And if we do this, it is beautiful. Next on the handout, you'll see there are two pictures in verse 3 and 4. You might recognize this picture from Jeremiah 17 that we read during the confession. There are two contrasted pictures. Look at verse 3. The first picture is this. "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." It's a beautiful picture. It reminded me of a colleague who was telling me about his time in Dubai. And he visited the big green planet, Dubai. Maybe you've heard of it. It's like this giant tree around which they've built a unique ecosystem. There are many layers that you can explore. There are swinging bridges you can walk across. They've got all kinds of exotic birds flying around, sloths hanging off branches. There are lemurs and reptiles. Right? It's really quite cool. And from the photo, I was really impressed with this tree. It looks so big and super old. And then I Googled it and found out it's the world's biggest artificial tree. So it turns out in Dubai, they can't even make trees grow that quickly. It might be impressive, but it's not as beautiful as the picture we're given in our psalm. The picture here is one of abundance. The psalmist would have been writing in a place where the landscape was barren and dry. So this tree has found the highest good. Streams which allow for a continuous supply of water. And this is where it has put its roots down. And it is plentiful as it yields fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. Try and imagine it. AI is apparently ruining our ability to use our imaginations, but I went ahead anyway, and on the screen is how ChatGPT interprets the description. It may remind you of Genesis, where the Lord plants a tree in the garden. He makes all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. That's Genesis 2. Or have a look at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, where Eden is restored. We see a river of life flowing from the throne of God. And on each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing fruit every month. These trees in the Bible are images of God's blessing and his provision. So it is remarkable that the blessed one is described like this. Describing them like this makes us see that they belong in Eden. They belong in God's abundant blessing. And they're going to be fruitful. They're going to prosper. And there's no mention of material prosperity here, but the person who delights in the law of the Lord and walks in the way of righteousness is going to prosper in doing God's will and in serving him. And this is where the image pivots. The psalmist turns from talking about the blessed one to talking about the wicked. Have a look at verse 4. We've just seen that the righteous one prospers, but verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The beautiful image here of a tree is contrasted to the image of chaff. Chaff is that hard husk that surrounds a grain of corn, and it can't be digested, so it needs to be removed from the corn. To do this, farmers would break up the corn, and then they take their winnowing forks and they throw the corn in the air. The wind would catch the chaff, blowing it away, and what comes down is the corn, and that corn can be used as food. Sorry if I'm degrading your imagination, but here again is what ChatGPT thinks this might look like. Do you see the contrast the psalmist is bringing out? Chaff is rootless. Chaff is fruitless. Chaff is lifeless. Chaff doesn't grow. It's useless. There is no beauty to it. That is how the wicked are described. So finally then, there are two futures ahead. You see that on the handout, verse 5 and 6. Verse 5, therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Like the chaff that is blown away, the wicked will fall in judgment. The Bible is very clear that God is a judge. He's not a corrupt judge, he's not a narcissistic judge, but God is holy. And being holy means that he stands against evil and wrongdoing. And to keep his kingdom holy, he cannot allow those who have rejected Jesus to enter. I work in a GP surgery, and so I see a whole range of different medical issues. But in the back of my head, I'm always asking myself the question, could this be due to a cancer? Right, we've got a huge amount of resources piled in to diagnosing cancers because cancers are horrific things. They start off so small, right? Just a single cell with some malfunctioning DNA, but left alone, it will grow and grow and spread. God is totally holy, so he cannot let any wickedness in because like a cancer, wickedness will spread. it often comes to her as a shock, because it's easy to think that Jesus is nice and so he'll forgive everyone in the end. But the evidence of the real Jesus is one who speaks more about hell than anyone else in the whole Bible. He cares passionately about justice and clearly believes that hell is a real place where human beings go when they reject him. He clearly knew there was a real danger and was willing to sacrifice everything to save us from that. This passage tells us that there are two ways to live. Either you are following Jesus or you're rejecting him. That there's no middle ground, there's no option to sit on the fence or ignore the decision in front of you. In the psalm, if you compare verse 1 and 5, you'll find that in verse 1, the wicked are standing confidently. But in verse 5, they fall. In verse 1, the wicked put themselves in the judgment seat. But in verse 5, they in fact find themselves in the dock. There are two ways to live. Which will you choose? You're either inside God's blessing, a bit like being in the grounds of Wimbledon, or you're stuck outside. Well, let me encourage you to choose Jesus, to live his way. Take great joy and assurance in knowing that you are God's righteous ones. And while, of course, we do not always live up to the standards, God's grace is poured out on us. And by his Spirit, we are being transformed to be like him. The Spirit working within us is what is going to enable us to stand firm against wickedness. It's going to transform our hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh, which truly delights in God's law. So when I'm struggling to meditate on God's law, which is a lot of the time, I need to trust God's Spirit that will transform me and enable me to meditate on his word and take true delight in it. And as we do this, the Lord is watching over our way. Did you see that in verse 6? The Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Like a parent lovingly watching over their child and ready to step in at any moment they need to give some help or discipline or guidance or support. Similarly, we are God's children. And as our Father, he is watching over us, guiding us, protecting us, and leading us in the way of righteousness. Well, as we finish, I'd like to ask those questions. So, are we in or out? If Wimbledon is like the place of God's blessing, then I hope you can see that we find ourselves firmly outside the gate. None of us deserve to be in God's blessing. How do we get in? Well, we need a king who delights in the law of the Lord and follows it wholeheartedly. Jesus is the blessed one. So he is the only one who has a ticket to get in. And if we're trusting in him, then where he goes, we go. And so the gatekeeper will welcome us too into God's abundant blessing. How do we live inside God's blessing? We live as people who have been transformed by Jesus. And through his Spirit working in our hearts, he is changing us. He is giving us the godly determination to reject the pervasive counsel of the wicked and instead give us delight for God's beautiful character expressed in his perfect law. That delight will lead us to meditation on his word, which will further nourish the delight in our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the righteous one, that you follow the law wholeheartedly. Lord, help us to trust wholly in you, knowing that with you we enter your abundant blessing. Help us, Lord, to reject the ways of the wicked and instead delight in your law. Thank you that you paint us this beautiful picture of what that looks like. Thank you, Lord, that we belong in Eden as people who know you as our Saviour. Thank you for coming to rescue us. Amen.